If you didn't, we have some on the back table. We'd like for you to follow with us because we'll be looking at a few passages of Scripture today. I'd like for you to make your way with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. We're going to begin there today. Welcome everyone that's worshiping with us today online. Blessed you've tuned in too. I pray the Lord will minister to us all today. Isaiah 24, I'd like to begin in verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. God speaking to everyone on earth. Not one nation or ethnicity or country or region, but fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth, all who dwell on the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. That's the net. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, a hut, a tent, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and shall not rise again. It's a powerful prophecy. This is part of Isaiah's prophecy of what will happen on the earth in the latter days. The last days of earth, these are apocalyptic chapters in Isaiah's prophecy. He prophesied of end time events. And there are three things I'd like to point out here just briefly this morning from the verses we just read. There is coming a time of terrible calamities, terrible judgments upon all the earth. These will be worldwide calamities. This is what Isaiah prophesied. Verse 17, I want to read this in another version. It says, panic, pit, and trap are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And yet another version translates it, terror and pit and snare are coming in your direction, you inhabitants of the earth. They're coming. Amen. Yet another version translates it, disasters, pits, and traps are in store for those who live on earth. Pretty sober, huh? Second thing I want to point out is that when that time comes, there will be no place safe. There will be no place to hide when this day comes. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. Verse 18, people will hear about this danger and they will be afraid. Some will run away, but they'll fall into holes and be trapped. Some will climb out of the holes, they'll be caught in another trap. The floodgates in the sky above will open and the floods will begin. The very foundations of earth itself will be shaken. One version translates it this way. Whoever flees from news of a disaster will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of that pit will be caught in a trap. The floodgates in the sky will be opened and the foundations of earth will shake. You know, Amos in his prophecy, Amos, one of them called the minor prophets in the Old Testament, Amos 5:19 speaks of this. Listen to what Amos said. Isaiah 5:19, Amos, listen to what Amos said. as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. No place to go. No place to hide. Run from the lion, the bear gets you. Run from the bear, the snake gets you. Third thing I wanted to point out from this passage is that the entire earth will be affected. The entire earth will be broken and broken without remedy. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. It is clean dissolved. It is moved exceedingly. The millennial King James Version, you know, the Hebrew, what they will do is they have what they call a plurality of emphasis. So they'll repeat the same word twice, like peace, peace. So it just emphasizes the abundance of peace. Well, this is how verse 19 is translated in the millennial King James. It says, the earth is breaking, breaking. The earth is crashing, crashing. The earth is tottering, tottering. The idea of an intense shaking, an intense breaking, and violent. Verse 20, notice he says, the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Now, that doesn't that paint a picture in your mind? Yeah. Staggering, tottering, unable to keep its balance, unable to keep its feet. The earth will stagger like a drunkard. And then he says in verse 20, and shall be removed like a cottage. This speaks of a hut, temporary dwelling, even like a tent. You know, there were many tent dwellers in biblical times. And you know what a storm can do. You know what it can do to a shingle roof. Imagine what it could do to a tent. So just as a storm can blow through and sweep the tent away, the Bible speaks of earth that way. And then he says this in verse 20, the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. Transgression, this is the weight of the cumulative sins of the earth. The weight of the earth will be so heavy. Now again, you picture a drunken man, now put a heavy weight on his back. You know, this is the picture. This is the earth in the last days. And the burden is so heavy, verse 20, it shall fall and shall not rise again. It shall fall under the sheer weight of its transgressions, the sheer weight of sin, and will not rise. It will be broken beyond repair, broken beyond remedy. You know, that day hasn't come yet, but that day isn't far away. Amen. It's not that far away. You picture the earth falling and not being able to rise again. Very picturesque language. The Hebrew tends to be that way. You know, I use this passage to illustrate something that we already know. In fact, I probably won't tell you anything today that you haven't heard already or that you don't already know. Our earth, this entire planet, has always been a very dangerous place to live. We just haven't had any choice. You know, it's not like you can move elsewhere. I think I'll just move to the moon for a while and try and get out of all this danger that's on the earth. But danger to our life, our health, our well-being, our family is really everywhere. Danger is everywhere. It's in all directions. I mean, it comes from the ground underneath us with the earth quivering, shaking, breaking apart, erupting. It comes as danger from the skies. Violent storms, ravaging winds. We just had rainstorms that 16 inches in some areas of our region. Tornadic activity, hurricanes, and you know, all of these things. Cyclones, and this stuff can come without warning. I mean, it's not like you can depend on the weatherman to tell you what's coming. It might be rain tomorrow. It's 16 inches in some places, you know. So it's Flash floods are one of the greatest threats to human life across the earth, and always has been. So there's danger from below us, danger from the skies around us, danger from the sea.
Yeah.
You know, the sea's always wanting to get out of its boundaries and get up on the ground. We've experienced that in some of the hurricanes and so forth. And look, then there are the dangers that are invisible. Like the things we're going through right now with the COVID danger, invisible dangers, germs, bacteria, things you can't see. None of us could see without help of a powerful microscope. Pestilence, plague, invisible dangers. And look, these can be as threatening and as frightening as any danger you can see. In the eyes of most people, they generate so much uncertainty. And boy, I'll tell you, if you listen to the media,
yeah,
they'll keep you in a perpetual state of fear. It's almost like watching the news, the weatherman, when there's something going on in the Gulf. And then there's the very real danger that has never left, the visible danger from our own fellow human beings, who still are the most violent animals on the earth, you know, creatures on the earth, our fellow human beings who permeated with a sinful nature, or violent and angry and covetous and murderous, and not just criminal activity, but we're talking about wars, we're talking about terrorism, we're talking about anarchy, hatred for their fellow man, or hatred for those of a different color skin, different nationality. You might wonder what's happened to our world. I will tell you that it's kind of been this way all along. But I would agree with you, it's getting worse. And I don't think anyone would deny the fact that our world is worsening and things around us are worsening. But doesn't the Bible tell us that that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days? I would also like to mention something else that I think is important for us to remember. It really wasn't always this way. As far as we remember, it was. But in God's original creation, it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this at all. God didn't make a broken world. God didn't create it this way. He didn't make animals carnivorous or men violent. He didn't create a world that was riddled with sickness and disease of every kind. In fact, the world that God made, the world that He made, was an incredible world, an amazing, beautiful, sinless world, a world of health, wholeness, healing, peace. In fact, in God's own words, He described the world He made. He said, "It is very good."
Yes.
It was very good.
Amen.
The Genesis account of creation back in Genesis chapter 1, which speaks about God creating everything, those accounts tell us what God created and what He said after the creation days. He created the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the Bible says, God saw the light, that it was good. It was good. What God created was good. Down in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says He called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters He called the seas. And the Bible said that God saw that it was good. What God made was good. In fact, it goes on and tells you about the various creation days. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed that would generate after its own kind. And he goes on and talks about how God saw that was good. He made the animals, the birds, the bees, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and he saw that that was good. In fact, Genesis 1, verse 21 says this, God saw everything that he created, and behold, it was very good.
Amen.
That's God's own words. He saw everything that he created, it was very good. It's hard to believe when you look at our world today. Riddled, permeated as it is with danger and disease on every hand. It wasn't always like this. I want you to know that. It wasn't always like this. In the beginning, it was perfect. It was beautiful. It was safe. It was paradise. No sickness, no disease, no pain, no suffering, no death. No death. It wasn't always this way. And here's something else for us to know. It won't always be this way.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Not according to the Bible. Because there's coming a day. I think I cited this passage last week, Wednesday night. There's coming a day, according again to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. There's coming a day when the lion... The wolf will lay down with the lamb, the Bible says. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion. Well, together. They'll hang out together. And a little child will lead them. Imagine a child playing with lions and tigers and bears. The cow and the bear shall graze side by side. How about that? The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And a weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. The Bible says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That day's coming.
Amen.
So it wasn't always like this, like it is right now. And it's not always going to be this way. You know how it was in the beginning. It was very good. Paradise conditions. That's coming again.
Amen.
There's something better just ahead.
You,
in fact, the book of Revelation describes what's coming ahead as a time when the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And the Bible says, and God himself will be with them.
Wow. Hallelujah.
And he will be their God. Revelation 22 says verse 4. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God will wipe away all their tears.
Hallelujah.
There'll be no more death, no more sorrow,
amen,
no more crying, no more pain. For all the former things have passed away. It wasn't always this way.
No.
Just remember that. And it's not always going to be this way. There is a better world coming. So when you think about this, every living thing that we see today, every living thing that we know of today is not very good in this sense. It's all been subjected to decay, disease, disaster, and death. What happened to the perfect world that God created? Well, you know what happened to it. I mean, it's not going to be news to you when we tell you that what happened to that perfect paradise that God created, what happened was sin. We have nothing to compare the original world to because we don't know anything like it. What God created in its perfection, we have nothing to compare it to in our mind. We can only imagine a world that is without sickness, without pain, without suffering, without disease, without disasters, without decay, without death. I will tell you that the original creation was a world without those things. But here's something else we also need to know. Keep this in mind. As perfect as it was not a world without danger. Even in the original creation that God gave to man, as perfect as it was not a world completely without danger. There was one great danger, and that danger was disobedience. Disobedience. all the way back in the garden. The Bible says God put man in the garden to keep it, to dress it. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says the tree of life was in the garden, in the midst of the garden, but so was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was also in the garden. And God gave man, when he put him in the garden, man and woman, he gave him one commandment. We have all kinds of commandments and prohibitions. But originally, one. Just one. Look at all the trees in the garden. Eat from all of them. But there's one. One that you shall not eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. The moment you eat of it, you will die. You will die. One commandment in paradise. We could do that, right? The one danger, in a perfect world was disobedience. You know what happened, right? Wasn't long before the old serpent showed up, the original rebel, he showed up, and his first thing was to deny the word of God. Tell them you don't have to listen to God. You don't have to pay attention to God. You don't have to believe what God said. You will not die. That's what the old serpent said. You can eat it and you won't die. In fact, God don't want you to enjoy the fruit of that tree. Well, you know the story. The woman saw the tree, that it was good for fruit, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Looks good. Smells good. I can just taste it already. I know it's going to be good. It was desired. It was something to be desired, to make one wise. And so she took the fruit thereof, and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. You know, as much as we love our spouses, you can't let them tempt you to do wrong.
That's right.
We have to stay true to the Lord no matter what. Amen. I want you to know also, despite what the modern scholars tell us, the events here in Genesis are not mythological. Amen. These are not fables. They are not legends. They're certainly not fairy tales. In fact, they are actual factual accounts. They are endorsed in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself endorsed the original account, Matthew chapter 19, when they were asking him about divorce and so forth. And he said, have you not read that in the beginning, he that made them male and female? Now, what was Jesus doing right there? Citing the original creation account as scripture and as fact. So we don't need to dispute it. We don't need to doubt it. There was an Adam. There was an Eve. There was a garden. There was a paradise. There was a perfect world that lived without sickness, disease, without death, without pain, but not entirely without danger. Amen. There was one danger, just one. One clear danger. And to that one danger, that one prohibition, mankind succumbed. Willingly. They yielded to the voice of the serpent, and you know the result. The result's been disastrous for us all. The perfect world that God created was broken by sin. That's what the Bible tells us. By the way, the world wasn't just wounded by sin. It wasn't just scratched on the surface by sin. It wasn't something you could put a Band-Aid over. But it was broken by sin, and the results have been catastrophic. Here's the way the Bible describes it in the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now this is a very strong and a very powerful verse. By one man, sin entered into the world. Adam opened the door. By one man, sin entered. But sin opened the door, and death walked in with sin. That's what the Bible says. Sin entered, death by sin. Death came in. Death in all of its manifestations, in all of its embodiments, in all the things that cause death. That's where sickness, disease, infirmity, calamity, disaster, plague, pestilence. This is when it all came in. The Bible says, so death passed upon all men. So Adam is the cause of it all? Well, here's what the Bible says. Remember the rest of the verse. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, we could say, Adam, it's all your fault, but really we sinned. And we too chose it. Death passed upon all men. This is the original pandemic. Unlike COVID, COVID didn't affect everybody. And it didn't infect everybody. But this sin did. This pandemic infected the entire human race. There was not one exempt from it. I want to read this verse to you again, Romans 5:12. I want to read it in the Williams translation. He said, so here's the comparison. As through one man sin came into the world, and death as the consequence of sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. It spread out and contaminated us all. It brought ruin, decay, disaster, corruption. It brought it all. And it broke our world, and it broke it irreparably. You know, Adam's sin was the original human sin of disobedience. But our sin just compounded it, because we've all sinned. We've all followed in the footsteps of Adam. We can't blame Adam, we're all guilty. Romans 3, verse 12 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. There's none that doeth good, none that understands, none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. All, A-L-L, all means all. What does all mean, Brother Brian? That's right. All means all, and that's all means. For all have sinned. All, A-L-L, all, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a single one. Not one. The result of all of this sin, of course, a broken world, a broken earth. But what's even worse? A cursed earth. I've mentioned this before, but you remember what God told Adam. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, he says in verse 17, he said, I told you not to eat of this tree, but you ate of it anyway. So here's God's words. Cursed is the ground for your sake. This is God speaking. Yeah. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Adam's sin brought the curse. Our sins have multiplied it. Amen. Cursed be the ground. And that's exactly what this phrase means. It means to put under a curse. This was God's word. The ground is cursed. The whole earth in its entirety. Land, sea, and sky, all included in the curse. Every living thing, every plant, every tree, every bird, every fish, every beast of the field, domestic or not, every human being, cursed. Amen. By sin. Adam's sin brought the curse, our sins have multiplied it. And it seems as though the cumulative sins of the world has had a worsening effect on the world's stability. The fact is, when the Lord said, the moment you eat of it, you will surely die, death entered the world through sin. And everything has been dying ever since. Remember, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. That's the tree of eternal life. Eat of that the fruit of that tree, they would live forever. But once they sinned, God put cherubim to guard the garden, so that they could never eat of it. Right. Death passed upon men, on all of mankind. In fact, not just men, but animals, beasts, everything. Everything now is subject to death. And the fact is, all of death's embodiments, sickness, disease, plague, that's how you account for it all. Everything is sick and everything is dying. Everything is in the process of decay. If you don't think it's a very edifying message, it gets better, you know. I mean, there's good news at the end of the bad news. But, hey, everything is dying, and who can dispute it? I mean, what's the mortality rate? 100%. Every living thing dies. Every living thing dies. And every living thing, in some way or other, unfortunately, is affected by this death. I'll tell you, you have a bird, you check it, it's riddled with one thing or another. It's got lice, it's got this, it's got that, it's got scales, it's fished in the tank, they always getting sick. You can't hardly keep anything. You got a dog, you always got to bring him to the vet. Same thing with just about any animal that there is. And if you want to know just how sick the human race is, the human race, try and make a doctor's appointment. You can't get in. And if you can get in, you're going to be surrounded by the sick, young and old, black and white, rich and poor, educated and illiterate. It's a sick humanity. Everything seems to be sick, and it's all because of S-I-N, sin. Amen. Which brought death and all of its embodiments. Well, the good news is this. God didn't just wash his hands of us or the earth and say, boy, they messed that up. They're on their own now.
Thank you, Lord.
No. Thank the Lord, he provided redemption for us all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish due to the curse of sin, which is death. The wages of sin, death. But the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But, doesn't stop there, but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift. It's through Christ our Lord. It doesn't come any other way.
Amen.
The gift of God is eternal life. Now, we're still battling with death, you know, because we're still living in a mortal body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that'll be totally destroyed, physical death. Physical death will be totally destroyed at the resurrection of the righteous. But for now, we still have to fight. We have to fight for the blessings that God promises the righteous, you know. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, beginning in verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more then, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One brought death, one brings life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation. Also through one man's righteousness, the free gift comes to all, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Of course, he's talking about our faith in Christ, where righteousness is imputed to the believer. We're righteous, made righteous, only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not righteous because you're a nice person. You're not righteous because you grew up in a good home. You're not righteous because your grandfather was a preacher or your mother read the Bible. You're not righteous because your mother prayed for you, your grandmother prayed for you. You're not righteous because you contribute to charity and you try not to hurt people. You are righteous before God one way and one way only. And that is when the Savior paid the penalty of death and sin that you owed. When you believe in that Savior who paid the penalty of your sin, when you believe that, and you turn from your sin, then his righteousness is actually imputed to your account, charged into your account. Amen. That's, we use the illustration, I've used it many times, of your bank account may read zero. You look on your checkbook ledger and it says zero. But if somebody with lots of money, you know, Bob's not here, I can't pick on him. So it would have to be Glenn. Somebody with lots of money makes a big deposit in your account, puts 50 grand in your account.
Thank you, Glenn.
I mean, Glenn could do it.
Yeah.
If he deposits 50 in your account, it's yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He gave it to you.
Thanks,
just because he loves you. Amen. Let me give you my account now at the end of the service. That's what the Lord did with righteousness. His perfect righteousness, he deposits in our account. When we repent of sin, believe on him, follow him, his righteousness is imputed to us. Now it's our righteousness. We don't have any of our own. So we do our best now to follow him, but we are made righteous through what Christ did. And this we must always remember. And when he died on the cross for us, well, here's what the Bible says, Galatians chapter 3. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law says, you sin, you die. You sin, you die. And that death is twofold. It's physical and it's spiritual and eternal. The curse of the law, disobedience, sin, rebellion brings death. Christ redeemed us from the curse. How? By being cursed for us. That is, he bore the guilt and punishment of our sin on the cross. As Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was nailed to the tree, nailed to the cross, the old rugged cross. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in verse 14, says that the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of the Gentiles is well, you know, Abraham's blessing was many things. There was the blessing that he would make Abraham a great nation, that he would father the nation of Israel. He said, I'll bless those that bless you and curse them that curse you. And out of you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But the blessing of Abraham was more than that also. It was that all the blessings of the covenant that he made with Abraham would be passed along to his progeny. It would be passed down, you know, the blessings, like you could mention those in Deuteronomy 28. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country and blessed be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and so forth. Blessed. You'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out. Blessings of Abraham. But the blessings Well, even more than that, the blessings were the blessings of salvation, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of forgiveness. And all of this would come by faith. And this is outlined all the way back in Genesis 15 when God spoke of Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says, speaking of Abraham, he believed in the Lord. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The blessing of Abraham is salvation, forgiveness, redemption. Amen. By faith in God.
Thank you, Lord.
By faith in the God of the Bible. That is the great blessing of Abraham. And the Galatians 3 passage said that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles. By the way, that's you and me. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Romans 4 says, speaking of Abraham's salvation by faith, it says that this righteousness was not imputed for his sake alone, but also for our sakes, if we believe on him that raised up Christ Jesus our Lord from the dead. You too become an heir. You too partake of Abraham's blessing. The great blessing. Even on a cursed earth, people of faith are a blessed people. A blessed people on a cursed earth.
Amen.
It's like God puts a little piece of glory on you, around you. The blessings of Abraham, which were temporal, but were also spiritual and eternal, to bless those who put their faith, their confidence, and their trust in the Lord, and then who walk as Abraham walked.
Amen.
Abraham walked in obedience,
yeah,
not in rebellion. You want the blessings of Abraham, you obey God like Abraham did. You want the blessings of Abraham, you serve God like Abraham did.
Amen.
You want the blessings of Abraham, you trust God like Abraham did. Read Romans 4, see the faith of Abraham. Read Hebrews 11, see the faith of Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that the one who promised would do what he said. We want Abraham's blessings? Well, you walk in Abraham's footsteps, his footsteps of obedience and service and humility. And the fact of the matter is, the New Testament as well tells us that when Christ came, he came to bless us.
Amen.
I want to read a passage in Acts chapter 3. I want you to listen to this passage. Acts 3. This is Peter's message, Peter's sermon. He's speaking to the Jews. He said, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." He says in Acts 3:26, this is the kicker. He says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." He sent him to bless you. Oh, we want that. We want those blessings. But let me read the rest of the verse. "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities."
Amen.
He sent him to bless you. It's interesting how we want the blessings, but we don't want to turn from our iniquities. But this is the blessing, that he would turn us from iniquity, from a sinful lifestyle, from the old way you used to live, unto a life of righteousness and submission.
Amen.
To the Lord. He turns us from sin to Christ. He turns us from death to life.
Amen.
He turns us from unbelief to faith.
Yeah.
It's a transformation. He sent Jesus Christ to bless you. To bless you how? In turning away every one of you from his transgressions. That's the call, to turn us away from the life we used to live to the life that he would have us live, to turn us away from a lifestyle of sin. You still have your Bible open? I want you to turn with me to Romans 8. Let me just read a couple of verses over here. We can be a blessed people on a cursed earth. It doesn't immunize us from trial and trouble, as you know, because we are still in a mortal body. And a mortal body is subject to the ravages, the terrible ravages of time. Because this is a tent, and they were never intended. They are not going to be permanent dwellings. They are temporary dwellings. This is all part of the curse of sin that came upon the earth. Amen. One day, God's going to give us a brand new body. In the meantime, we all go through troubles and trials and tribulations, afflictions and so forth, that we have to battle and trust God and pray and walk with God. You would think, well, Lord, if we are blessed people, we're on a cursed earth. Why do we have to go through all of this stuff? Well, even in our blessings, the Lord wants to remind you, this is not your home. He's never going to let you get so comfortable here that you decide, you know, I think I'll just stay. I think I'll just make this home. Like Israel got so comfortable in Goshen over in Egypt. They settled down. They were doing all right. We're happy here until Goshen made them slaves. And that's what this world does to us. You know, it'll make us its slaves. We can't get too comfortable here. The Lord won't allow it. Life doesn't allow it. You're in Romans 8?
Yes.
Verse 18. Here's how Paul the Apostle described it. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what kind of sufferings do you think he's talking about? Well, certainly persecutions. That was coming. But every kind of suffering is included here. Hardship, difficulty, trial, ostracism, affliction, trouble, adversities. I mean, you think of it. All the experiences of every human life, the troubles, the sufferings of this present time, this present life, all the sufferings, whatever they are, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how trying they are, no matter how painful they are, no matter how long they endure.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
The sufferings, all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's just ahead.
Thank you, Lord.
The glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be. We haven't arrived there yet. He says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, the earnest expectation of the entire created order, the fervent desire of every living thing is waiting eagerly for the manifestation, the unveiling, the revealing of the sons of God, because the day is coming. Verse 20 says, the creation was subjected to futility. Futility just means here the mortal condition, the condition that comes with mortality, suffering, sorrow, sickness, dying, disease, death. All of the created order was made subject to death. Not willingly, because, you know, the trees didn't sin. The bird didn't sin. The dog didn't sin. The flowers didn't sin. But when man sinned, his sin corrupted the entire planet. And every living thing fell under the curse of it. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, and this is the hope for eternity. Verse 21, because the creation itself, the entire created order, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This is the bondage of sin, decay, death. The entire created order will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Amen.
He says in verse 22, "For we know that the entire creation groans and labors with birth pangs." These are labor pains together until now. Doesn't the Bible speak somewhere else about labor pains, birth pains? Yeah. Matthew 24, exactly. These are the beginnings of sorrows. When you see these are the birth pangs. These are labor pains. Can I tell you, the labor pains are intensifying. That's what they do as you get closer and closer to the day of delivery, the hour of delivery. He uses a figure of speech called personification to personify the earth as laboring and groaning with labor pains. All of the created order is groaning, he says. Laboring. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is that that he's talking about? The redemption of our body, our physical body. We are the redeemed. We are saved, washed, cleansed, redeemed. But we still live in a body that is subject to death.
Amen.
And so we groan. We look around us and we see death. We unfortunately experience the death, the loss of loved ones. Everything around us is decaying and dying. Right now, all of creation is ravaged by the consequence of man's sin. The labor pains are intensifying. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more intense the labor pains are. There's no doubt in my mind, COVID-19 is a labor pain.
Amen.
They're getting more intense. These things are felt around the world.
Right.
These are foretastes of what's coming. This is not a time for us to be afraid. It's not a time for us to be terrified. It's a time for us to recognize the time in which we live.
Amen.
The time in which we live. All of these things the Bible says are going to come to pass. What are we afraid of? The God that we believe in, the God that we say we trust in, He's still in charge, you know.
Amen.
He hasn't lost charge of the earth. All of these things must come to pass. You and me, we're supposed to rest at peace and be able to sleep at night despite the chaos and fear around us. We're not supposed to be tormented, terrified. I don't believe we're supposed to be foolish. But at the same time, let's trust in the God who reigns. The Bible says in Psalms 47 and verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." Not that He's a terrible God, but that He is mighty, awesome, majestic. He is a fearful God. That is when you don't want to, be on the wrong side of God.
Amen.
He is terrible. He is to be revered. He is to be feared.
Amen.
And then the Bible says He is a great King over all the earth. Not over part of it.
Right.
Not over one country. He's not king over America.
Right.
He's king over all the earth. He presides. He reigns. He's the great conductor of the orchestra.
Hallelujah.
You know, there are many people playing many different instruments.
Yep.
And you imagine the world as a great orchestra. And you've got all of these instruments, all of these playing different things, making different sounds. And they might all think that they're doing their own thing. But presiding over all is a great sovereign conductor who is orchestrating everything to bring the earth to its culmination.
Amen.
So when you see people who are rising in world power and you're afraid they're exercising too much authority, I don't like what's going on. Well, the Bible said it's going to happen. He tells us that the world is going to prepare the way for a great world leader, one who will preside over the nations.
Yeah, we know what that is.
Look around you, see what's happening, and rejoice and say, "It's praise God!
Amen.
The Lord is with us. I see it unfolding before my eyes." This is not a time for fear. It's a time for faith.
Amen.
It's a time for rejoicing. It's a time for boldness. It's a time for Holy Ghost courage. Psalms 47, verse 7. "For our God is the King over all the earth." He's the King of all the earth. So what should we do? Sing praises, he says.
Amen.
He goes on and says, Psalms 47, "God reigns over the heathen."
Yeah.
Even the heathen nations.
Read
passages like Daniel chapter 4. He tells us three times in that one chapter that God reigns over the nations. He raises up kings, he puts down kings, and he puts in office the basest of men, whoever he chooses.
Right.
He gives it to whoever he wants. Let's you and me rest in the knowledge that God reigns.
Amen.
God is in control. You might not see how is God controlling all. It seems so chaotic, so out of hand. God's not worried.
No.
Amen. Right. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
And we should not be either.
Amen.
We should not be worried. We should be men and women of a confident faith, knowing that God is orchestrating all these events to bring to pass the final days of earth. The final days of earth. Psalms 22, verse 28 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor of all the nations. He rules over them all." Ultimately, he rules over all. He will use wicked nations and their plots and ploys and their evil intentions to fulfill his own purposes. He's done it all along with evil nations. And then he brings them to destruction. He just uses them as tools. He's God. They want to give vent to evil. He will use their evil to accomplish his purposes. He's bigger than us, you know. God's bigger than us. "My ways are not your ways," he says, "and your ways are not mine." So how are we going to understand this? But, you know, one of the things that the Lord taught us to pray, when he was teaching us how to pray, part of it was, and "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for," what's the rest of it go? "Whose is the kingdom?" Who does the kingdoms belong to? How many of the kingdoms you think? All the kingdoms of thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Who said that, by the way? That's right. The Lord himself. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So why are we worried? Why are we afraid? Let's be wise. Let's be wise. Let's not be foolish. Let's not go jumping off the temple. You know, the Lord wouldn't let the devil tempt him to do that. But the bottom line is the Lord reigns. And that should cause you and I, even in a broken world that's going to fall like a drunken man and not rise again. God's got something better for us in a cursed world, in a broken world. We still live as a blessed people.
Oh, yeah.
Trusting the Lord.
Amen.
And by claiming his exceeding great and precious promises, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, we get to partake of his divine nature.
Thank you, Lord.
We get a taste of heaven on earth. Just a taste. Just a bite. A healing. Deliverance. Victory. Provision. Miracle. That's just a taste. That's just a taste. The best is yet to come. So what are we to do then? Let's just conclude. What are we to do in a broken world? We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. We obey the Lord. We walk with the Lord every day. We submit to the Lord. Be a student. Be a student of the Word. We follow the word, not the herd. We walk the straight and narrow, not the wide and broad.
Amen.
Keep our eyes focused on eternity. Don't get distracted by the allures and temptations of this world, because they are many, and like the forbidden fruit in the garden, they bring destruction.
Amen.
Walk with God, be right with God, and you know what else? As worshipers, lovers, servants, obedient followers of the Lord, let's tell the world.
Amen.
Let's tell the world they need Jesus.
Amen.
What will they do without Jesus? Father, we pray that you will encourage our hearts today to serve you, to honor you, to live our lives for you, to focus on what is true, not be distracted by the noise and chaos around us.
Yes, Lord.
Let us not be led or motivated by fear, but by faith. Let us stand on your word. Let us follow your steps in true humility, in true faith. Let us be faithful. Let us be found faithful, one and all. Lord, I pray that you deliver us from the distractions, the sinful allures of this world.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to walk with blinders so that we see straight ahead, that we see eternity, and are not drawn aside. Father, bless your people, I pray. I thank you for this body of believers. I pray, Lord, that you keep us one and all. Bless one and all. Provide for one and all. Bless the workplaces. Bless the businesses. Bless our health. And Father, use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God is faithful.